Luke chapter 2, starting in verse 8. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this very special day in which we get to celebrate the greatest gift of all, Lord, the sending of your Son to this earth to live out a perfect life so that he could be the perfect sacrifice for us. And Lord, we're so grateful for who you are and what you do for us every single day of our lives, that you are the bringer of peace to this earth. We just thank you again for this morning and for the opportunity to be able to study under your word. We pray that you would be with Pastor Craig as he delivers this very special message this morning. Open our hearts and minds and let us be willing to accept it and receive it. And just may the Holy Spirit work in great ways in us this morning, Lord. And it's in your Son's holy name that we pray. Amen.
Thanks, Ron. Yeah, I did have the scripture that is in your bulletin actually fits very well with what we're going to be looking at this morning. However, being as we're going to be spending a little bit of time in Luke chapter 2 as well through this, I figured it would be a good place to start. I do want to start us off this morning showing a Santa Claus video. Santa Claus-oriented video, and normally I wouldn't do this because I actually believe that the idea of Santa Claus does distract oftentimes from the true meaning of Christmas. However, this morning we're going to be looking at a virtue. Remember, we've been looking at virtues over the past few weeks. We're going to be looking at a virtue that is directly connected to Christmas and very well illustrated in this video. It is a viral video that I found online, and it's done by WestJet Airlines. So, Jerry, you might be the only person in here that's seen this before. It's from Canada, right? All right. But anyway, just fair warning, the video is a little hard to see what's going on in the beginning, but you'll get the gist. It clears up as we go. But if you'll play that, no, I'll just do these.
'Twas a night before Christmas, and all across the land, the good folks of WestJet had a miracle planned. On the eve before flying, the guests were in their beds. Visions of traveling danced in their heads. While out on the runway, something secret had arrived. It was left in the lounge. 'Twas a Christmas surprise.
For Christmas this year, Cohen? A choo-choo train? Oh, a classic! Do you like Thomas? What would Mommy and Daddy like for Christmas?
Big TV.
Yeah, big TV.
A big TV! You're looking fabulous!
Oh, I need to.
It's okay if you just want to stare at me as well.
What I need is new socks and underwear.
An Android tablet.
Is that William beside you? And Cameron?
some Santa boots.
Stocking stuffing songs.
While the guests told their Christmas wishes to good old St. Nick, WestJetters took notes and got ready to shop quick. It was a great rush with the two flights in the air to get all those presents. Not a moment to spare.
St. Paul's ringing, there's children singing tonight. Lights are bright, we know it's a beautiful sight. There's no place on the world, it's snowy and white. Santa's coming to town, and it's coming tonight.
Okay, Thomas, let's get it.
Christmas here and celebrations all across the land. This time of year, expectations waiting for the man.
Thanks for flying with us at WestJet. Sit back, relax, and enjoy the rest of your flight.
Happy faces, we're all so merry and bright. Santa's coming to town.
Was everything ready? We all had to wait for the moment of truth at Carousel 8. Expected what they'd asked of St. Nick would actually appear. It was all quite a trick. A WestJetter would say it was more than mere fun. Miracles do happen when we all work as one. We'll give Santa the last word on this most special night.
Merry Christmas to all, and to all a good flight.
WestJet paid quite a bit for me to air that today. No, very obviously an advertisement, but the virtue connected to Christmas that we're going to look at this morning is the virtue of generosity. Generosity. And I, for one, I was tickled when I found this video. Who here had seen that before? All right, a couple of you had. All right, the guy from Canada for sure, okay, because it is a Canadian airline. But it's just a really neat video and really in a very unique way. They were very generous. A lot of thought and work went into this plan. It was personal. As each person scanned their ticket, they were addressed by name. And then before their flight was even complete, the very gifts that they... we'll get it. There it is. The very gifts they had asked for were waiting for them at their destination. And I felt bad for the socks and underwear guy. I mean, out of all the things to ask for, he asked for it, and everybody else getting cameras and TVs, he's got his socks and underwear. But anyway, I was tickled by that demonstration of generosity. And at Christmas, here we are, Christ's birth. We see it. It is definitely the ultimate demonstration of generosity. And that's the virtue, again, that we're going to look at this morning through what we find in our passage. We're going to learn a bit about what generosity is, what it isn't, and really, again, as Christ demonstrated it perfectly, He's given us an example that we might demonstrate that virtue as well. So generosity is our topic this morning. And the very first way that the Bible describes generosity through Christmas really is generosity, gives quietly. Generosity gives quietly. Now, while I use this WestJet Airlines video as an illustration of generosity, it is not the best illustration of giving quietly, okay? Yeah, they did a great thing, but the motive behind it was advertising. It was kind of to toot their own horn. Clearly an advertisement for the airline generated to promote ticket sales, very much like individuals and corporations that we see all the time, that as they give a charitable contribution, they will do it in front of a large crowd or on television with a check the size of a billboard, okay? And just in case you're interested, for a mere $250, you can get one of those checks. About the size of a 4x8 sheet of plywood. But anyway, point being, generosity, true generosity, gives quietly. Not necessarily silently, but certainly quietly. And in Luke chapter 2, we find here in Luke chapter 2 the greatest charitable contribution that has ever been made in all of history, Jesus Christ. And what we find here is that it came very quietly. It came to some shepherds in the field. God gave quietly. The Christ didn't come by way of some spectacular, eye-catching, worldwide production. He was just born like every other human being is born. He was announced by God and angels, but not all over the world, quietly to some shepherds. He wasn't presented to kings or world leaders. He was presented to, again, some shepherds out in the field by watch at night. He was not born into a rich family, but a poor one. He was not born into the most populated city, but into the inconspicuous city of Bethlehem. He was not even born really around other people aside from Joseph and Mary. He came into this world very quietly and even in a stable. God gave quietly, again, the biggest charitable contribution that has ever been given. And in exercising this virtue, as you and I exercise this virtue of generosity, as God gave quietly, I think it's a good example for us. We should give quietly. I want to read you a passage from Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. Jesus said, "Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men, to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be done in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly." Now, I don't think that this means that we need to hurry home after church and erase our names from all the to and from tags on the gifts, okay? I don't think that's what it's talking about. Generosity doesn't need to be silent, but it does need to be quiet. Quiet. It's not about us. God did, again, He announced the birth of Jesus Christ. God does want all mankind to know what He is doing for them, what He has done for them through Jesus. excuse me, wants all mankind to know who Jesus is and where he came from. Therefore, God does want you and I to share the good news with those around us. But that gift was not really about God. It was about the salvation of man. God went to extremes to bring forth a Savior, someone that could rescue us from our sins. But he did it generously, and the first way is quietly. Giving quietly is a way to be generous. In Matthew 1:21 it says, "And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." Generosity gives quietly. Secondly, this morning, generosity gives quality. Generosity gives quality. Now, I am kind of ashamed and embarrassed to say that years ago, I bought for my mom a Christmas present. It was a new toaster, and it was so cheap that I don't think it ever... I would have never bought it for myself. Ever would I have bought this toaster for myself. I don't think it ever produced a decent piece of toast. And I got to tell you, that was not generous. That was me being cheap. Exactly. That was me being cheap, okay? Generosity. True generosity. My wife is back there smiling because she has reminded me of that toaster. She has reminded me of that toaster. But generosity gives quality. There's a story told of a beggar one day during the Greek Empire, where Alexander the Great he was ruling, and this beggar was on the side of the street as Alexander the Great's caravan was coming by, and Alexander didn't know the beggar didn't know him, but as they drove by, Alexander took note and actually threw him some gold coins. And an attendant that was there with Alexander the Great asked him, "Why did you give him gold? I mean, copper coins would have been more than enough to meet this beggar's needs." And Alexander responded, he said, "Copper coins would suit the beggar's need, but gold coins suit Alexander's generosity." And that's really what we find in our Lord, okay? God didn't have to help us at all. He didn't have to help us at all, yet he gave generously. He gave his best for man because God is generous. God gave quality. I want to walk us through a few passages of Scripture. if you'll turn to the Gospel of John, the Gospel of John chapter 1, and I just want us to peek at a few passages here, and bear with me for a minute, because this all boils down to the quality that God gave. But I want to point some things out, all right? If you're in John chapter 1, there are a number of verses that we're going to see. We're going to see the generosity of God here. But we kind of got to piece this together, okay? John, Gospel of John, chapter 1, and we're going to here's the question. How did God give quality? Well, first of all, Jesus is the only one of his kind. And I want you to look at verse 14 in John chapter 1. It says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Now, I read that verse. Now jump down to verse 17 because we get to learn who we're talking about here. Verse 17 says, "For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." So between these two verses so far, we learn that it's Jesus Christ being spoken of, and that Jesus Christ is the only begotten of the Father. He is the only one of his kind. So, uniqueness. Uniqueness is quality. He is the only one of his kind. The only time that God has ever done this. Uniqueness is quality. But moving on here, Jesus, we need to understand, is the only perfect man. Both verse 14 and verse 17, in between those verses, we are told that Jesus Christ is full of grace and truth. Full of grace and truth. And this tells us that everything that he did, he did in love, and everything that he did right. He did it right. In fact, Hebrews 4:15 says, Jesus was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. He was the only perfect man. So just like uniqueness is quality, perfection is quality. Keep following me here. We're gonna make a point here shortly. But the third thing we need to understand here is that Jesus is God in human flesh. He is God in human flesh. He is the second person of the Godhead, as we call it, or Trinity. Now, John chapter 1 describes this truth in a very thorough way. But I want you to understand that the word Trinity never appears in Scripture, but the description of the Trinity is everywhere in Scripture. From cover to cover, we see this Godhead. And just to give you an illustration of how this might be, okay? I got to tell you, there isn't an illustration that does this justice, but this might help you. The egg. The egg is made up of a shell, a white, and a yolk. All three individual, unique things, yet they are one. They are one, okay? And the Trinity, really, it is one God made up of three persons. Not three gods, not three personalities, not three manifestations of the same God, but one God in three persons. I don't understand it. I only know that that is exactly what God describes to us in His Word. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, the Godhead, the Trinity, one God in three persons. And John chapter 1 describes Jesus as one of the three. In verse 17, we're told that it's Jesus we're talking about. In verse 14, Jesus is referred to as the Word. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. But now go all the way back to verse 1. Verse 1 of this chapter, and it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Right here, we're told that he was both with God and God at the same time. Jesus is the second person of the Godhead. He is God in human flesh. Now look at verse 18. "No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, He has declared Him." We are told right here that Jesus came to earth, God in human flesh, so that you and I could know Him. In fact, that word "declared" in my translation actually speaks about the fact that He explains us, or explains God, excuse me. That word "declared" means He explains or makes known who God is. That is what God is doing for us. He wants us to know Him. He wants to rescue us so that we can have an eternal relationship with Him. In John 14:9, Jesus said, "He who has seen me has seen the Father." I wanted us to understand all of that so that we could know God gave quality. Because God actually gave to man Himself. He gave Himself for us. That really is what Christmas represents. That is generosity. And in exercising the virtue of generosity, because God gives quality, because God actually gave himself, we should give quality. As we give to others, whether it be material things, whether it be time, effort, compassion, whatever it is, it should be the actual giving of ourselves. In John 13:15, Jesus said, "For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you." Generosity gives quietly. Generosity gives quality. And then lastly this morning, generosity gives quantity. It gives quantity. The WestJet Airlines video that I showed, that was actually from Christmas of 2013. And I believe it was the first year that they did their Christmas miracle project. And they did it at one airport for one flight, but to several dozen passengers. Well, last year, 2015, they did the same project again. But last year, they did it at numerous airports. They did it for over 90 flights and for over 12,000 passengers. Generosity gives quantity. Now, once again, this doesn't mean that if you only have one present under your loved one a tree, you'd have to stop at Walmart on the way home and get more, okay? That's not what we're talking about here. The quantity of generosity is represented less by a number and more by what we give in comparison to what we have. And I'll explain that a little bit more as we go on here. But quantity, the quantity of generosity is represented less by what we give or by the number and more by what we give in comparison to what we have. Listen to another passage. This is from Luke chapter 21, verses 1 through 4. Jesus looked up and saw the rich putting their gifts into the treasury. And he saw also a certain poor widow putting in two mites. And he said, "Truly, I say to you that this poor widow has put in more than all. For all these out of their abundance have put in offerings for God, but she out of her poverty put in all the livelihood she had." You see, the quantity of generosity is represented by what we give in comparison to what we have. And here's something else we need to understand. It has more to do with our heart motive than the actual material. More to do with our heart motive than the actual material. That said, God gave quantity. Jesus is God's all. He is God's all. In John 3:16, it says that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. Jesus is God's all, yet God gave him. Jesus gave all. In John 15:13, he said, "Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends." Jesus gave all, and Jesus personifies all of God's motives: love, grace, mercy, compassion, reconciliation, goodness, truth, wisdom, justice, faithfulness, holiness. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, we learn that Jesus gave his life a ransom for all. God gave quantity, and therefore, you and I, as we practice the virtue of generosity, we should give quantity. As God has been generous with us, we should be generous with others. We should give our all in love, grace, mercy, compassion, reconciliation, goodness, truth, wisdom, justice, faithfulness. Many of these are virtues that we've been looking at over the past weeks. Well, right now, today, as we talk about generosity, we learn that we should exercise all of those other virtues in the virtue of generosity, giving our all. But really, how should we be generous? Well, as we look at what God has done for us, as we look at how he demonstrated his generosity, we should be that to others. Christ's birth, his life, his death is the ultimate demonstration of generosity. And through it this morning, we've seen not only how the Bible describes what generosity is, but really how we can exercise it. God gave quietly. God gave quality. God gave quantity, and we should too. But I want to end this morning looking at why God would be so generous. Why would God do all of this? Why would he give Christ? And really, there's quite a list of reasons that we could go through. And I'm just going to name some of them, but follow me through these, because all of these are behind why God would be so generous to us. And they're all connected. God gave Christ because God is perfect and nothing imperfect can dwell in his presence. God gave Christ because you and I, by nature, are imperfect. By nature, we are sinners. We are disqualified from God's presence. God gave Christ because there is nothing that man can do within himself, within his own power, to change his state, his standing, where he is. We've already blown it. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." But God gave Christ because he loves you. He gave Christ because he loves me. God gave Christ to die for the penalty for sin that you and I deserved. God gave Christ so that we could be forgiven of our sin and qualified to be in his presence, to dwell with him in heaven. God gave Christ so that we would trust in him alone and what he has done for us. Romans 5:8 says that God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." See, as we place our faith in Christ for salvation, as we understand what God gave, how generous he really was, and we place our faith in Christ, our sins are forgiven. And when God looks upon us now, having trusted in Christ, he doesn't see our sin anymore. He sees his Son. He sees that perfect gift, that redemption, that reconciliation. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. God gave Christ so that you would trust in him and him alone for salvation. Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." And if you have never decidedly received that gift, that generous gift that God prepared for you and is offering you, if you have never decidedly receive that gift, you don't have it. But perhaps right now, on Christmas Day, a day set aside in our calendar year to celebrate the greatest charitable contribution that has ever been made, perhaps right now, today, Christmas 2016, you would receive that gift. Maybe this is the first time you've ever heard this. Maybe you've heard this dozens and dozens of times before. But I want you to understand that God loves you. And he is a very, very generous God. And he went to extremes to make sure that this gift could be offered to you that you would have the opportunity to receive it. And right now, if you've never done that before, right now in the privacy of your own heart, you can say, tell Jesus, tell the Lord, I trust in you. I thank you for what you have done for me. I can't believe that you would do that for me, but I thank you for it. Thank you for the gift of salvation. In John chapter 1, verse 12, it says, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. And if you have done that this morning, today, Christmas Day 2016, you have become part of God's family. You now own the greatest gift that has ever been given. And in 1 John 5:13, it says, these things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. God is generous, isn't he? He is generous. And I pray that this is something that there's so many distractions out there this time of year. But I pray that this is something that we would focus on not only throughout today as we enjoy one another's company, but it would be something that we would remind ourselves of often. God is generous. He went to extremes because he knew our dire state, even to the extreme of giving his own son, God coming in human flesh to live the perfect life that we could not live, so that he could die and take the penalty that we deserve, and through faith in him, receive that gift. Let's close in prayer this morning. Father in heaven, Lord, we are just very grateful. It's a sobering thing to think about, because there are so many ideas out there in the world, so many man-made philosophies and religions that tell so many different stories. But Lord, we thank you for your word to us today. We thank you for the story that you tell, the story of us, really the story of you, a relationship that was designed at creation, that unraveled as a result of sin, but that you remedied through your Son. And Lord, this morning as we celebrate his birth, I pray that we would, again, just be reminded of how good and generous you truly are. Thank you for it all. In Jesus' name, amen.